Hi, everyone. Welcome to this great morning. It's a great Sunday to be alive, I think. It's better than the alternative for sure. Anyone want to disagree with me on that? Talk to me later. Please don't talk to me about that. Great day. And I appreciate the time of worship that we've had together to be reminded that God is a refuge. The word says that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And I don't know if any of you have ever experienced trouble before in your life of any sort. Maybe daily, right? Maybe some of you, like, every hour, every minute, trouble never ceases to invade my life. I know this week has been particularly difficult and challenging for me on many, many levels. I don't have time to go into all the details. But suffice it to say that God has proven himself yet again to be true and good and faithful. And whenever you are in the midst of difficult times and troubles, I encourage you to call out to God and remind him that he is good and faithful, or remind him that he's supposed to be good and faithful. Of course, he never changes, and he can be trusted, even though we often don't understand what he's doing, and often his timing seems to be so different than our will and our desire. But I'm here to declare to you that he is good, and he is faithful. Amen? So, a while back, we were going through this book, or this series, called The Most Unread Books of the Bible. And we've been talking about the Bible. Actually, we've been talking about the Bible an awful lot. In fact, well, we've been talking about the Bible since I started here. And as far as I know, my predecessor really enjoyed the Bible, and his predecessor really enjoyed the Bible. And for about 80 years, we've been proclaiming the Word of God around here. We don't worship the Word of God. How many of you know that? We don't worship the Word of God. We worship God. Some people worship the Word of God, and that's idolatry, and there can be some real issues and problems that emerge from that. But we worship God, and we worship the God of the Bible, and the Bible helps us to understand who God is. It enhances our relationship with God. And one of the things that we talk about in our life group every week, and the number one question that I ask our elders when we meet, the number one question I ask our deacons when we meet, the number one question I ask the guys that I huddle and disciple is, what is God saying to you? And the number one way that God communicates things to us is through his word. Now, sometimes he does communicate through other things. Sometimes he communicates through circumstances, through a dream, through impressions, through conversations and interactions with other people, through discernment together as a group or a team. But the number one best way that we have to hear from God is through his word. And what's interesting about his word is that while we take for granted the fact that we have his word in paper, in print, leather bound perhaps, maybe you got have gold edges. I used to have gold edges. They've kind of worn off over the years. But the thing about the word of God is for many, people through the last thousands of years didn't necessarily have it, their own personal copy, to say nothing of smartphones and access, you know, that way. In fact, the primary way that God's word's been communicated through the years is through oral tradition, through the reading of the word. And we're told, consequently, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For so long, people would gather together like this and hear someone like me read the word of God simply because that was the only access they had to the word of God, because they couldn't just pull up their phone and read it right there. So they relied upon the reading, the declaration, and the teaching of clergy of one sort or another, of priests, of bishops, of pastors, of rabbis, that would read God's word, and that would speak to the people, and the people would have heard from God. And it's my hope today and every day that we get together that you're able to hear from God, but that this would not be the only time that you hear from God. Because you and I are blessed today to have God's word in written form. People gave their lives for the privilege of compiling and producing God's word. In fact, many, many years ago, people gave their lives simply because they wanted to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into other languages, which seems absolutely bizarre to me, because I would like to see everyone in the world have the Bible in their own language. And yet people literally died simply because they didn't want to see it contained simply in the original languages, but wanted to see it distributed so all could experience the power of God's word. So we're talking about the Bible, and we went through this series called Covenant and Kingdom, and we said from beginning to end, we see God entering into this covenant relationship with us, saying, I love you, I want to be your father, let's do life together. And then he also, as we begin that relationship with God, and he says, come, then he sends us out to go and do his mission, do his kingdom activity in the world. And that there's an ebb and flow that flows from that, God inviting us in and then sending us out. Come and go. And then if we go without coming, then we become legalistic people. We start doing things out of obligation. Eventually our attitude corrodes and we just become little robots. Instead of doing things out of privilege, out of joy, instead of obligation. So, before we look at today's book of Nahum, one of the most unread books of the Bible, and we're not going to read the whole book. There's only three chapters, but we're not going to take time to read every word of the book of Nahum, though I commend it to you. It's pretty interesting. But before we dive into that, I want to talk a little bit about hermeneutics. Show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the word hermeneutics? Okay, how many of you have never heard the word hermeneutics? All right, excellent. So I have a captive audience. Hermeneutics has nothing to do with male or female, as in her or him. There is no hermeneutics, so don't look it up. Hermeneutics is a really fancy word for how to read the Bible. Just how to read the Bible. It's a big old collection of books, and we can't just pick it up and read it like we would Ann Arbor News or People Magazine. There is a process, there's a way in which we read the Bible. And two books I recommend on the subjects, which may seem really odd, like a book on how to read a book. I mean, how often does that come about? But there's two books I want to recommend to you. One is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Terrific book. It was actually the first book I ever read in seminary. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Okay? And the second book, another really powerful book, is called The Blue Parakeet, which is a really strange title. Rethinking How You Read the Bible by Scott McKnight, who is actually the professor of my most recent seminary class. Right? So this actually bookends my whole experience in seminary over the last, 15 years or 16 years? So, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth and The Blue Parakeet. And they're both excellent. The first one is a little bit more like just basic, and The Blue Parakeet's a little more colorful. Ah, see what I did there. So the hermeneutical process is actually very, very simple, but it requires that we go through the process. Now, I know some of you are like, just open the book and read it. I mean, how difficult can it be? Well, here's the hermeneutical process. Okay, three simple steps. Step one, what did the text originally mean? This is incredibly important. And it doesn't matter if you're reading Genesis or Psalms or Isaiah or Nahum or 1 Thessalonians, whatever it is. You have to read the text and say, what did it mean back then? I don't know if you know, this book is not copyright 2014. It's 2,000 to 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 to 6,000 years older than that. So what did it mean back then? Now, you understand, it's a simple process, but it's not necessarily easy, because how do we know? We go to Back to the Future, we get in the DeLorean, and we go back in time, and then we find out, we talk to the author and say, what in the world did you mean? And we have to understand what was going on at that time, what the period was, and such. Okay? The second step then, and this is a really, really important step for us to take, is, here we go. Little technological playground, yes. Well, the second step, I can just tell you, while we get technology. What does it mean for us today? Oh, now we're ahead. Okay. What does it mean for us today? So this is what it meant then. What does it mean now? And then the third point, which is my favorite point, is so what? Right? So what? What is it? What do we do with it? So what did it mean then? What does it mean for us today? And then thirdly, what do we do about it and how do we apply it? And each step presents its own set of challenges. And I want to illustrate this point. with the book of Nahum today. Now, usually when I put together a message, I study scripture, I read other books, I listen to a lot of things, podcasts, and listen to the Word of God. Some of you, I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but some of you probably say, I'm really not into reading. I'm not a big reader person. Now, it is true, I've heard that leaders are readers and readers are leaders, and it's good to be a reader. But I have a confession to make. If you haven't already heard me make this confession several times before, I'm not a big reader. I love to collect books. I have lots and lots of books. I have like 3,000 just on my iPad through Kindle. But so I love the idea of books, and I love the idea of reading books, but at the end of the day, honestly, I don't spend a lot of time reading books. It's just a confession. I'm not proud of this. I'm actually kind of embarrassed by it. But I listen to a lot of books. When I jog, my iPod is always going. I rarely listen to music, which is really funny given the fact that I'm a musician and all, and I've got, you know, 2,000 CDs. But I don't listen to much music, but I'm always listening to the Word of God. I'm listening to sermons. I'm listening to podcasts. I'm listening to things that fill my mind. So for those of you that don't like to read, to actually take out your iPod and read it, I encourage you, press that little microphone button or whatever the button is on YouVersion.com, where it'll read the Bible to you and you can listen to it, which is actually the way it was originally intended in the first place. Okay, so when I put sermons together, I also use another thing in preparation for slides, and that is I often go to Google Images and I type in the passage or a keyword in the text, and I find images that usually produce the nice little pretty pictures that you see up here from time to time that go with the message. So this week, I decided to type in Nahum. I want to see if we had any good photographs of Nahum the prophet, which of course we don't because he died way before Kodak and such. Some of you are like, what is Kodak? Okay, before cameras. Yeah, it's a weird world in which we live. So I went way back, and there were a number of different images that kind of came up, and one of them, and I'm going to ask for some assistance in the back, just hitting the forward button, please. I came across this image, so I just typed in Nahum, and this is what I got. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And I thought, that is a beautiful verse. I mean, it's even a beautiful picture. In fact, it's even timely for our season, right? Because it's got the fall leaves and such. And that brings me comfort. In fact, it kind of ties into our songs today about how he's our refuge. He's our stronghold in the day of trouble, and I have lots of trouble in my life, and it's good that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And I almost wanted to take this and print it up and frame it really nicely and hang it in my wall. Do you agree? This is an encouraging verse. It brings great delight to my heart. And I think, yes, I want to meditate on these fine words. And then I came to the next verse. And the next verse says, but with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. And I was like, whoa. Can we go back to that last one? The verse 7 is a lot nicer. I'm not sure I like verse 8 quite so much. See, we're really prone when we look at Scripture to take a verse and we go, oh, I like this verse. This is a happy verse. Let's just frame it and build our whole life on it, build our theology on it, build our worldview on it, and memorize it over and over again. And this one little verse will just make me so happy. And tragically, a lot of the problems that we have, and the reason we have 30,000 some denominations, just Protestant denominations in our nation, in our world, I think it's 30,000 some in the world, but I lost count. I don't know who counts those things. But we have tens of thousands of denominations. It's because people will take one verse and they'll go, oh yeah, this is good. Let's really emphasize this verse. Totally neglecting the verse before it and the verse after it, everything all around it. And so if you get one thing out of our time together today, I want you to understand that when we read the Bible, we can't just take a verse and pluck it out of context and say, yeah, this is it. This is my whole life. Oh yeah, look, this is, I'm going to base my whole understanding of God on this one verse. Because we've got to look at the big picture. We have to see what's going around it. What did it mean then? And understanding what it meant then, we have to understand even in that context, the verses around it. What's the story? What's going on? Is there a response to this? A big thing in the New Testament is, as Paul particularly writes things, we have to say, is he writing to address a specific issue in a particular place and time? Or is he speaking of something universal? Very, very different. And sometimes that distinguishing process is not really, really clear. Sometimes there's debates and arguments and such about it. But very often what people do is they make the mistake of taking a verse and saying, well, this says blank, so we're going to just make this universal. I mean, just to give you kind of a crazy, crazy example, perhaps I would say that it's a little warm in here, so we should turn the air conditioning on at Sio. Now, if someone heard that and said, Pastor said the air conditioning needs to be on at Sio, then come January and February, people walk in the door, there's 3 feet of snow outside, and someone says, well, Pastor said we have to turn the air conditioning on at Sio. So that means turn on the air. We it's too hot in here. It's only 12 below zero. It's too hot. Turn on the air. And you'd be like, he didn't mean that like forever. He may have said that one particular week, but that's not like forever. So when Paul writes certain things, he doesn't always mean them to be universal forever. He may have been addressing a particular issue, a particular place, a particular time. And in the case of Nahum, what we see in this book of Nahum, like many of the prophets, is we see him uttering statements that God has declared things, and some are really, really good, and some are really, really scary. Because the reality is, prophets often spoke of times and places where people were for God and were against God. And of course, that notion in and of itself is pretty universal, would you agree? Because since Adam and Eve, there have been people that have been for God, and there have been people that have been against God. And we see over and over and over again, God inviting people, even enemies, even the bad guys, calling them into relationship with him, saying, come, come, I want to be your father. Or, I am your father. We need a little James Earl Jones in there. But come, I'm your dad. I want to be your dad. And some of us have said, yes. And we run to the arms of God and say, please, I want to be your child. And other people have turned their back on God and said, I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to do it my way. And Nineveh was such a place. Now, some of you are like, Nineveh, I've heard of that place. Doesn't it have to do with a fish? And Jonah, yeah, that's it. Is it Jonah? Yeah, this is the same place. Same place. So, while we're on the subject of reading the Bible, I came across an interesting article in Relevant Magazine this week, and it says 9 things everyone should do when reading the Bible. We're not going to go through all 9 things, but I want to just share a couple of them because I think they're really, really helpful and important. The first one is read you differently. You're like, read you differently? What do you mean you? Well, you was often a plural. So sometimes when you see the word Y-O-U, it refers to an individual person, but very often it refers to a group of people. And that's helpful in understanding the scriptures. Another thing, if you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Pretty obvious, right? But this is so important. And I've been in so many churches where people, they'll start the scripture reading and say, therefore, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, okay, but it's responding to something, right? There's something before the therefore. So you have to know that context, which is what I was showing you about Nahum. Here's another thing. Remember what you learned in English class. And this is like the big picture. What are you reading? What kind of literature is this? How are we supposed to understand it? There's a difference between a chemistry textbook and poetry in literature class. So what type of literature are you reading? One other thing it mentions is whenever you read to study, it's a good thing. You want to study. You want to understand all the details, the micro stuff. But also, read to refresh your heart, which was the last series, sort of that big picture. Just say, God, to speak to me. And Jamie, I appreciate so much your music earlier. Sing about the Holy Spirit and to ask the Holy Spirit just to come and lead and guide you as you read God's word. And on that note, I just want to pause and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us in our final moments together. We're going to just look at a little portion of Nahum, and then we'll discuss it in other things in life groups together. So will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you that you've chosen to speak to us. Though your word wasn't written to us, it was written for us. And I thank you for Nahum, and I thank you for all the books of the Bible. I thank you for the way that you invite us into relationship with you through your covenant, and you call us to go out into mission through this whole process of your kingdom. And during our remaining moments together, I pray that we would just have a greater appreciation for your word, a greater understanding of it, and that we truly would leave changed men and women to execute your plans and your purposes, to bring you glory as we seek to love you and love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, just a little bit of background I want to give you on the book of Nahum, and specifically Nineveh, because we talked about Nineveh. You've already seen Nineveh as an important feature. Whenever you think about Nahum, you can think about Nineveh. And most people, when they think about Nineveh, they think of bad people, because they were bad people. They were very evil and wicked people. But I want to just kind of show you, somebody like, well, where is Nineveh? This is very timely. Can you all see Israel? Do you know where Israel is? Actually, I'll show you, I think, if this works. Yeah. So Israel is right there. Okay? It's a little teeny tiny country. One of the smallest countries in the world is Israel. So this little teeny tiny country, Israel, and then we also have Nineveh is like up in Iraq. Have any of you heard of Iraq? It's in the news every single day, right? So it's near Israel, not super, super close. But it's in the same ballpark. So you can see in this map of northern Iraq is this community called Nineveh. So this is the region, the place that we're talking about, where these people are at in the book of Nahum. If you want to see where Nahum is in our table of charts, you can see there. So Donna gave me this overview. I thought this was a really helpful chart from Chuck Swindoll. The Nahum, there's two parts, chapter one, the character and the power of God. His majestic attributes and abilities in contrast to humanity's schemes, and then the judgment of God, which is the part we don't like to talk about, right? The judgment of God, predicted and described, justified and defended, inevitable and inescapable. So I just want you to think about the attributes of God in these verses. This is how Nahum begins, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Now, that's all pretty intense. And then he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I mean, the description is so vivid. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can understand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. And now we come to that lovely verse 7, where it says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They'll be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They'll be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. Do you see what's going on here? I mean, there's a lot of really nasty stuff, because God's pretty ticked off at these people in Nineveh. But then we like insert that little thing about, you know, the happy stuff, and then we make our little art and put it all over our walls, and It's so nice. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, O Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. There are days where there are people in my life I would like to just bless them with these verses, right? I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. Oh, telemarketer, they won't leave me alone. Or whoever it is, the guy that cuts me off in the expressway, I will prepare your grave. But this is God. And some people are like, I don't like that God. I like the God in the New Testament, because that guy in the Old Testament, he's really mean and angry. No, he's always the same. God hates sin and loves people. And when people sin and turn their back on him, he gets pretty ticked off, just like any father whose child has wandered away, has this pain and brokenness and agony inside that wants nothing more than that relationship restored. And especially when God has people, chosen people that he loves and wants to care for and protect, and all of a sudden they have enemies, well, God protects those that he loves, and he defends against the enemies. Now, maybe you're thinking, that's not fair. Why would God pick favorites? Well, he chose Abraham and the people of Israel. And while that may make you seem like an outsider, the good news, of course, is that we see through Jesus that what once was a chosen people of the Jews has now expanded, that Gentiles have been grafted in. And because of Jesus, we're all invited to the table. We're all invited into relationship with God. And we all get to choose whether to accept him or reject him. So look at this interesting verse that follows. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah. So now God is speaking to Judah, his people, Israel and Judah, his people become two kingdoms. He's speaking to his people. So we see this contrast between God speaking to Judah and to Nineveh. And again, this is why we can't just take a verse out, because we have to go, well, who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to the good guys or the bad guys? So now we're on to the good guys. Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. Good promise. People in Judah are like, finally, yes, God protect us from those bad Ninevites. God's kind of entering the battle here a little bit. I'm going to wipe you guys out. You guys are going to be safe. Stay back. You're good. And we see this back and forth. Now, some of you may be thinking, this verse, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, that sounds really, really familiar. And there's actually a text in the book of Isaiah that says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who says, say to Zion, your God reigns. In fact, a portion of this was adopted into a song back in the 80s, I believe it was, called Our God Reigns. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This was a quote from Isaiah, but a parallel to the book of Nahum. Because there's something powerful about good news. And there's a real special word that is used a lot in the New Testament to describe good news. It starts with a G. It's one word, and that word is gospel. How beautiful, how wonderful are those who bring good news, the gospel. And the gospel, very simply, is that Jesus is Lord. If we were to boil it all down, it's that Jesus is Lord. And that while Israel and Judah are being beat up by the Ninevites, that Jesus is coming and Jesus will be Lord. That while today, thousands of years later, we see the good guys getting beat up all the time, we see evil ruling and reigning, we see wickedness all around us, that Jesus is Lord and he's going to come back someday soon, hopefully today, and he's going to straighten this whole mess out. And what we see in the book of Nahum is that God is in control. We don't always understand his timing. It's never late, but rarely early. And that someday God's going to take care of the good guys and the bad guys. those that follow him and those that are against him. And the cool thing is every single human being, man, woman, and child today, 2014, can choose to follow Jesus and make him Lord of their lives, or they can choose to walk away and do things their way. And that's it. And friends, that's not just a choice we make once. It's a choice we make every single day. So setting aside for a moment the fact that maybe you got baptized years ago or a week ago, setting aside the fact that you prayed a prayer, setting aside the fact that you went to Sunday school or you've been to life group or you went to summer camp or even took a missions trip somewhere, setting aside all that stuff in your past, today, October 19th, 2014, is Jesus Lord of your life? Or would you just as soon be on the throne of your own life and do things your way? Those are really your choices. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And those are the choices that we have to make. And we make them every single day. The big picture of Nahum, if you were to just kind of put it in perspective, Nineveh has gone too far. They've taken Israel into captivity. They've oppressed Judah. And God isn't going to let them get away with treating his people that way. And you know what happened? Nineveh fell. The region of Nineveh fell. They were literally wiped off the map, which is why if you look at a map of Iraq today, you won't see Nineveh. God wiped them off the map. And Nahum 2, I am against you, declares the Lord. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. You don't want to be on the receiving end of that. And then it continues, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. The imagery is so intense, isn't it? Many casualties, piles of dead bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Now, here's why. All because of the wanton lust of a harlot alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this next statement meant a lot more then than it means now. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. This is what God's going to do to his enemies. I can't imagine what he's going to do to Satan someday. Now, we're not exactly sure when Nahum was written. Assyria fell in 612 BC, so this book was either a prophetic warning in and around 615, like this came before the destruction of Nineveh, or it possibly was written after a later narrative, but regardless, the wicked were destroyed. So we say, so what? Great. So all this stuff happened a long time ago. What do we do about it now? Well, again, the process. What did God say in his word then? What did it mean then? It was pretty obviously what it meant then. God was angry. He's going to kick some tail. What does it mean for us today? It means that God doesn't change. That God does not like sin. And he's inviting us to follow him. And he desperately wants us to avoid walking away from him and following the world. And again, it's a daily choice that we make. Everything God said to Nineveh could be said to us. We love having Jesus as our Savior, but the question is he our Lord? Is he King? Does your calendar reflect it? Do your actions show it? Does your bank account demonstrate it? Do your words communicate the reality that Jesus is Lord of your life? And these are questions not only for us as individuals, but also for a group, for a community, a nation. Scottish historian Alexander Tytler described the life cycle of a democracy this way. He said, we start in bondage, and then we develop spiritual faith, and that gives rise to courage and liberty and abundance. And then when we have lots of stuff, then we get selfish and complacent and apathetic and dependent, and then we go back into bondage again. And it just goes over and over and over again. And I wonder, where is our nation in this circle today? And I wonder, where is your life in this circle today? Judgment Day is coming for all of us. and none of us know when, but it is coming. And I don't say this to scare anyone or to shock anyone, but one day, judgment day is coming for all of us. Are you ready? Let's pray. God, few books shake us up like Nahum when we see in vivid description just how great your power is and how you can leverage that power to destroy the wicked and how you can use that power to bless the righteous. We humbly recognize that none of us are righteous, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. We are one in Christ. And we are so blessed and thankful, Jesus, for what you did for us. And I think I speak for all of us. I hope I speak for all of us when I say it's our desire to follow you, Jesus, to make you Lord of our lives, to make you Lord of our church, to make you Lord ultimately of our community and our nation and our world. Both because we know that to do otherwise is to incur your wrath, but also to know that by following you, we experience abundant life. We can experience faith, hope, and love, and joy, and peace, things that the world knows nothing of, apart from our demonstration. So as we go from this place, I pray, God, that we would be reminded of the choice that we make every day to follow you or to reject you. Give us the courage and the faith to live for you, our great God and King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a few moments, we're going to go into life groups. And this is a list of them. Actually, I was notified today that though Larry is not here today, Larry's group will meet today. They were grafted into other groups last week. But Larry's group will meet in their usual place. And it's all taken care of. And Nancy's going to be pinch hitting and leading. So that group will meet. So you can add that to the list. Larry's group is in the library. But before we break up into groups, one of the things that we've said about life groups is we want to gather, we want to learn and study, but we also want to interact, we want to grow. That this hour period, which really should be 2 or 3 or 5 hours, is an opportunity for us to experience life together and do life together, and that we don't want to restrict it to an hour on Sunday, that we want to find other ways to do things, particularly do things outside of this building to be a blessing to our communities. If all we do as a church is gather together and huddle from the rest of the world, one, the world doesn't know that we exist, and two, the world doesn't care that we exist. And three, we're not loving our neighbor, quite simply. And it's been a real joy for me with our young adult group is we've been gathering together and just entertaining ideas. What can we do? How can we get out and serve and be a blessing? And out of our group emerged two ideas recently. One was to be involved in a project called Voxtropolis, which was a social enterprise raising money for Hope Clinic, in this case, through a bunch of artists. So artists came together last Sunday night and performed music downtown Ann Arbor and raised money for Hope Clinic. And several people participated in that from our life group. And it was just a way to meet people and hang out and raise money for one of our ministry partners, Hope Clinic. And then secondly, our group decided that we wanted to go to raise money and awareness for Hope in a different way. And it was proposed that we go to a local grocery store and take food donations and cash donations and meet some people and talk and raise awareness for Hope Clinic. So in a span of 6 days, we did two different missional projects in our community, raising money and awareness for Hope Clinic. And I was privileged to have been a part of both of them, a small part in both of them. And I just wondered if anyone that participated from my group would have the courage to just say a sentence or two about their experience, because they were both amazing experiences. And I just want to encourage all of us, and particularly life groups and life group leaders, to get out, because it's really a lot of fun. We had a little, yesterday was really fun, although it was a little cold, but they had free coffee inside, so that was nice. Someone just be brave. Be in that courage thing and say something. It was cold. So there's a lesson behind that. If any of you want to go to the grocery store and just set up your own table with a jar, people will just give you money. They don't even care who you are or what you're doing. They'll just give you money. But in all seriousness, we got hundreds of dollars were just given, just almost sight unseen, and then hundreds of dollars of groceries and non-perishable items were donated on top of it. The back of my car is packed right now with stuff, and I'm taking it over to Hope this evening. So it was really cool. Anyone else want to share thoughts, observations from our group? Yeah, one person bought a $50 gift card from the store and gave it to us, which we realized, well, if we give a gift card to the store, to Hope Clinic, that would be kind of, couldn't really use that as well. So Rebecca and Heather went in with the gift card and spent the $50 and bought all the stuff that was on sale, so, you know, got the most bang for the buck, which gave us even more stuff to give to Hope tonight. So it was really, really cool. Anyone else? It was just so overwhelming that the group is speechless right now of just how great it was. But I just wanted to highlight it because it is Sio Community Church going out and serving and being a blessing. And we are serving our communities. And I'd love to share stories about what God's doing, not just in our life group, but in other life groups, in other families, other missional groups, the life groups midweek. I know the Thursday group is doing crazy, wonderful things, and Jonathan, the Esterbrook and things. Do you want to say anything real quick about what's happening with Esterbrook?
If you want to come on Thursday nights to Esterbrook Elementary School and make popcorn for them to sell the next day to their students, that's their fundraiser they've just come up with. And it's every week on Thursday night at 7. So Esterbrook Elementary School.
How about that, guys? Make popcorn. How many of you have the ability to make popcorn? I mean, we're like raising the bar really high here. But that's just the thing. Sometimes you think, oh my goodness, I have to, you know, move to Africa or something to bless God. But there's great opportunities right in our own community. And what was really fun, some of you know that I've been developing a relationship with the owners at the new Big B store down the street here. And our midweek huddle group's been meeting there and just trying to love on the people and serve on the people. So here we're at the Hope Clinic table, and all of a sudden one of the owners from Big B comes up and she's like, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And I was like, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And she's like, "Oh, well, you know," and she explained stuff, and so we gave her some information about Hope Clinic, which she didn't know anything about, and she's giving us all this cash, and they're like, "Okay, this is cool." And it just kind of furthered a relationship. And so there's some really cool relationships that are forming. I didn't think I would know anybody yesterday, and so it was a real delight just to see her of all people and talk to her and further that relationship. I don't think she knows God from, you know, an apple right now, but, you know, we're just cultivating those relationships and loving and serving. Oh, is that my time up? Did I hear a bell? My time's up. Okay, so you guys got 10 minutes or so. Grab some coffee. We'll meet in life groups. God bless you. Have a great week.